There is so much that can be said about truth. There have been people that have tried to explain truth. There have people tried to define truth. There have been those throughout the ages who have questioned truth. And all have come to the same conclusion when they do so honestly. And that is that truth does not change. In John chapter 18, verse 38, we find the situation in which Jesus has been arrested. He's been brought before those who are in authority. Jesus, in keeping with the law of God, subjected himself to that and responded to the questions that were asked of him. One particular question that Christ was asked by Pilate when Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Notice the passage tells us that after he asked the question, "What is truth?" when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Jesus' life was truth. His words were truth. In him could be found no fault by the civil authorities of that day. And yet, because it was necessary that Christ die, it was allowable that he be nailed to the cross so that truth would carry onward. Our text this evening is Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, focusing specifically upon verse 5. But so that we might more fully understand what is being said in these passages, let's read all 8 verses. And then we will begin to discuss scriptural truth. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is unto all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. In this particular passage, the opening of the Colossian letter, or the letter to those at Colossae, by the pen of the Apostle Paul, he identifies himself as being the penman, not the author, as the Holy Spirit is he who authored all of the Scripture. But he identifies himself and Timotheus, and he identifies to whom this letter is being sent, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. But notice the reason that he prayed for them and the time frame, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof we heard, or ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. When we read passages such as this, and we have previously read or contemplating what Pilate asked in John chapter 18 and verse 38, the question, what is truth? We must realize and understand that God's word is truth. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus said unto them, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." It is truth which will separate us from the world. It is truth which will cause us to, if we follow it, to be right with God, to be in a proper covenant relationship with God, whereby we might serve him and do his will. Only God's truth can make us free. Jesus told us this in John chapter 8 and verse 32. He says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's a problem in the world today when people want to take the Bible and they want to twist it and they want to wrest it, some to their own destruction, and to say that the truth means different things to different people at different times. I've actually had people say to me, why do you follow the Bible? It's out of place. It is not current. Well, it's as current today as it was when it was written. It's as meaningful as today as it was when it was written. And the truth which was in it written some 2,000 years ago or thereabouts is just as true today as it was then. And the truth of the matter is, since we're talking about truth, is that 2,000 years from now, it will be just as true. And what will it do? It will sanctify us or set us apart. It will make us free. You see, that's because there's only one saving gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we see those Galatian brethren being warned of those who would pervert the gospel, change it, alter it, make it into something that it was not. As the Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, wrote to these brethren, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice then the definition that he provides for us, which is not another, but there will be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. If you pervert the gospel of Christ, you've perverted the truth, and it's no longer the truth. He warns them in verse 8 and says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then again in verse 8, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I've said this before, I'll say it again because I think it's just as true as is the word. If God says something once, that should be sufficient. But when he says it twice, that is a real warning to us. And we better take heed. Notice he said the same thing here twice. If anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. If anybody puts something out there and says this is truth, let them be accursed. Because there is only one saving gospel. This saving gospel is the product of God's word, the truth, and it's linked in our text with hope. In fact, it is linked specifically to the hope laid up in heaven in verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. How would we even know about heaven were it not for God's word? How would we even know about the many blessings, spiritual blessings, that are available to us were it not for God's word? Want to consider God's word this evening. The scriptural truth of God's word. Oftentimes when we approach someone and we talk to them and ask them a question such as, do you hope to go to heaven? They will say yes. Where you get into a series of discussions or many diverse discussions is when you say, what is that hope based on? There will be many people who will be bold enough or perhaps even confused enough to say, because I can feel it. I know that I'm saved because I can feel it in my heart. You can't find that found in the Bible. You can't find that in God's word. But we do know that the Bible tells us about hope. Nothing in this world can give us hope that we long for in this life. If you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, we'll see that it is not in man to direct his steps. Jeremiah was telling the people even way back then. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We've seen as we study history throughout time, we can see that people in their desire to worship, in their need to look up, have often found for themselves idols. I think one of the most interesting things that I have ever seen was a genuine totem pole. But do you realize what each of the symbols on that pole means? It's usually erected to the various deities to whom they pray. It's not unlike the situation when Paul looked around and he saw all these altars and all of the gods that these people bowed down to, looked up to, if it could be the case. But they bowed down to them, they worshiped them, because they thought in these fashioned objects was truth. It's interesting enough that they also fashioned one to the unknown God. And in Him only is where the truth is found. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. If that were the case, God would not have given us a book with the directions to heaven. You know, it's kind of funny. Men get the blame for throwing directions away. I'm guilty. You're guilty. I see several of the men smiling here. The first thing we do is throw directions to the side and say, I got this. The bad thing about it is that everybody else is guilty too. Because a lot of people have thrown the Bible aside and said, I got this. I know that there's a God. I know that He loves me. I know He sent His Son to die upon Calvary's cross. And you know what? Because of that, I'm going to heaven. Well, they kind of left some things out. How about faith and obedience? It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Again, in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, we see that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What if God would have left it up to man to figure out how to be saved? Well, we have a bit of a problem there, because the sacrifice would not have been given. And man cannot agree, even here on this earth. How are they going to agree without direction about spiritual things? If we were to follow the way which seemeth right to us, know what is saying here, the end thereof are the ways of death. The way that seemed right to me might not necessarily be the same way that seems right to you. And so what we have here is a lot of what we have in the religious world today, people following their own ideas towards salvation. The problem with that is, in all of those cases, the end thereof are the ways of death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, we see where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian brethren, that God Himself declared the means by which salvation would come to many. He says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God chose that man himself would proclaim the message which God would provide, and then God would have recorded so that we would have it, so that we might very well pull together sermons, so that we could explain to people what scriptural truth is, how to follow it, how to do those things which are found therein, so that we might have hope. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we see that not only the things which were written directly to the churches, but also those things which were written beforehand were written for our benefit. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Notice that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. When the angel appeared unto Elizabeth and told her that her cousin Mary would have a child after she herself had been granted a child, that was not the first mention of the Savior. The Savior was promised from the Garden of Eden. We have that recorded for us in the Scripture. But through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. When we follow the Scriptures, we go where the Scripture leads us. So the Scriptures calls us to have hope. The psalmist in Psalms 119, verse 49, records this for us. He says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Again, how do we know about God except through his word? How do we know of the hope of heaven except through his word? In verse 74 of the same Psalm 119, we see again that the psalmist has directed, has written these words so that we might have them, so that we might see the hope that we have in the word. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. We see it again in the 81st verse. He says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. When you ask someone if they hope to go to heaven, you ask them what they base it on, and they may say a feeling. They may say, well, I just know. But when you ask a Christian, the Christian ought to be able to tell you how he knows. And if you don't know where to find that, you go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. We can know, and we can know for certainty that we have the hope of heaven. As John wrote in this general epistle, he said, these things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now we also know that we have not possessed eternal life. We do not have it. We have been promised it. We have it in promise. And while we are here, and while we have it in promise, we again look to the Scripture not only to be our hope, but also to be our guide. If, in fact, you're taking a trip and you don't have a GPS and you want a map, I give you a map, but it's a map of the eastern United States. And you say, well, wait a minute, I'm going to California. I said, well, that's okay, it's just a map. Take a map and go. Go west, young man, go west. Eventually you're going to get there. That's the attitude that people have. We need to follow the map. In order for us to have hope, yeah, eventually you might get to California by way of Albuquerque or somewhere else, or Canada, who knows? If you head northwest and you do it long enough, you'll likely end up in Oregon. I think that's right. But we must use something that will guide us properly. If the Scripture is not our authoritative guide, what can we know about God with confidence? What can we know about where we're going? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. We see that it is possible to know, not to just hope, not to just guess, not to just wish, but to know. He says, now you have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Jesus, when he was here, told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How do we know that? We know that because God recorded it for us, so that we might surely know the things which are freely given to us of God, so that we might have hope that we will go to that place. Oftentimes, when people contemplate the Bible, they'll say, you know, the Bible is just a book of history. Well, there's history in the Bible. There's no doubt about it. There's geography in the Bible. There's mathematics in the Bible. But what the Bible contains is truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, answers for people the question that they might have when they come up with stupid stuff about John 9:31 says, but that was the blind man talking. Is it Scripture? Of course it's Scripture. Well, what does 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect or whole, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is it saying right there? It is saying right there that the Bible is the inspired directions from God. Because the Word of God is inspired, it is God-breathed. It is no different reading it than if God would have spoken it to us. It's the same thing. And because of that, it is profitable for doctrine. Why do we do what we do? Why do we worship as we worship? Because the Word tells us so. It is also profitable for reproof. When you correct someone, what is it that you should use to correct them with? The Word of God. It's our guide for instruction in righteousness. You want to know how to be holy? There's a song in our songbook, "More Holiness Give Me." How? By what the Word says. Doing those things. Because it makes God people completely, perfectly, truly furnished for every good work. It's a very good passage for those who say, "I can't do something." Why not? You got all the tools. You got the instruction manual. Why can't you do it? Why can't you do what God wanted you to do? Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. And He left others there to continue that work. And He provided the instruction booklet. And He provided the tools. Why can't we do it? We really only need Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, we know the passage says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." I'm often asked a question before a service, "What are you going to preach?" Sometimes people will ask the question, "What are you going to preach on?" Or, "What are you going to preach about?" And I'll say, "About 30 minutes. But the truth of the matter is, the answer should always be that we speak as the oracles of God. We are to speak the things which are found in the Scripture, properly applied, so that people understand the Scriptures and the hope that is found therein. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." A man cannot get up and speak something separate and apart from the gospel or a perverted gospel and give God praise. The two just will not mesh. Remember back in Galatians, we see, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." If anybody gets up and speaks something separate and apart or different from the oracles of God, that's exactly what they have done. They've perverted the gospel and destroyed the hope that is found within the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, we have words written so that people might not think of men more highly than they should. You know, people oftentimes put a preacher on a pedestal. I've had people say about preachers, certain preachers, "Why, he wouldn't say anything to harm me. He wouldn't preach anything that would cause me difficulty or harm. Why? I hope he wouldn't. But the preachers are just men." Paul, the apostle, wrote by inspiration these words, "And these things, brethren, I have having a figure transferred to myself into Apollos for your sakes, that you might not learn in us, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." We're all in this together. And the Scripture is that which will guide us to heaven. The preacher's not going to get there before the church is. And the church is not going to get there before the preacher is. All will go and all will be judged. Which brings us to our next point. The Scripture also is our judge. Many people would argue that particular point and say, "Wait a minute, the Bible says that Jesus will be our judge." And to that I say a hearty amen. Christ will be our judge. But let's go to God's Word. Let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 48. And see that many have made men the judge. They don't stop and think about when they listen to what men say. When they put what men say ahead of that which is scriptural truth, that they have made man the judge. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." When we stand before the judgment bar of God, I understand that there are two books that will be open. One is the Lamb's Book of Life. We needn't worry or wonder about what the other book is. It's the very word which we have with us today. It's the words that Jesus spoken. The same shall judge us in that day. You want more proof? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We'll see more support that the words that we have today are the words that were given by the Spirit. And they are the same words that were spoken by Jesus. It says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do dwell, that ye take heed, as into a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Where do you think we got the Scripture? It came from the Spirit. Remember Jesus' promise to His disciples. He would not leave them comfortless. He would send to them His Holy Spirit. And He would guide them into all truth. He would bring to their remembrance all things that He had told them. And we have it all in one volume. It's called Scripture. There are those that think that Scripture is only judged for those who are in Christ. There was once someone who said to my wife, "I'm glad that I don't know as much about the Bible as you do, because I won't be held as responsible." Oh, contrary. We all will stand before the judge based upon the same thing. And it's not the difference that's in the word, because the word is truth. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Therefore, it has to be how we react in regard to the truth. Ask yourself tonight, am I truly a Christian? And then turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. We know this happened before Christianity, because Jesus was alive when He spoke these words. Christianity did not occur until after He died. It could not have occurred, because He had not shed His blood nor purchased the church. However, the principle and the idea is here. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Notice this next phrase, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Where is that will located? Friends, it's in the Bible. It is the Bible. If you want to know what the will of God is, turn to the Bible. I've often asked people in Bible class, what is the will of God? Here, we have finally come to an understanding that the will of God is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't it amazing that the guidebook that He gave us specifically tells us how we might be saved? Verse 22 tells us, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" There are many people who go through this life thinking that if they simply invoke the name of Jesus and do something, that it's done in the name of Jesus. No, they've simply done something and said, Jesus. To do something in the name of Jesus is to do this by His authority. And His authority is found in His Word, the same place where God has given us instructions as to how to go to heaven. Remember what Jesus said. The same words. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 7 tells us about those who are outside of Christ, who come at the judgment and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful things? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. And then he will say the saddest words that have ever been spoken. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It is so, so very sad when people fail to realize that we have the textbook that we might study, that we might learn, that we might apply it and apply ourselves to it, so that when that great and final day comes, we will not hear those sad, sad words. We ask ourselves, what is then a good work? If prophesying in the name of Jesus and casting out devils in His name, many wonderful works, what is a good work? What is something that we can do? Well, first, we have to become a child of God. And no, I'm not finished. Don't put your Bibles away. I've been waiting for years to say that. When a preacher gets to the end of the sermon, or near the end, people can tell, and the preacher knows it's over because the songbooks come out and Bibles get zipped up. But I'm not finished. I will in a few minutes. What is an actual good work? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. When we want to know what a good work is not prophesying in Christ's name good? Is not casting out devils in His name and doing many wonderful works? What are wonderful works? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see, prove all things. In what way are you going to prove them? If you go to the Word and show in the Word that the things that we do are found in the Word, the things that we have followed are found in the Word, the Scripture that we have followed is the Word that God gave. That's a good work. He says also, hold fast that which is good. It's not a one and done. We must continue. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. We need to understand that God has given us the means whereby we might prove all things, the means whereby we might hold fast to all that which is good, and the means by which we might abstain from all appearance of evil. Are you ready for eternity? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, we find the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, in the words of the writer here, as he was given these words by the Spirit, we see the duty of man. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Many churches, I'm talking about many congregations of the Lord's church, has forgotten that God has made His Word, the Scripture, to define our hope, to provide us with guidance, and that which will judge us after this life. It is of utmost importance that we fully understand this, that we understand when the question is, what is truth, is asked, that we needn't look very far. Hopefully, it is within your grasp. You grab your Bible and you hold it up and you say, God's Word is truth. It's so very sad when congregations have departed from this idea. It is sad when individuals depart from this idea. It is sad when people say, what is truth to you is not truth to me. There's only one truth. And you have only one soul. Why gamble with your soul? Won't you be obedient today? Won't you allow God's word to lead you and guide you through this life so that you'll be ready to meet the judge? So that you will not hear those sad, sad words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How then are we to be obedient to the gospel? There's that which we call the first steps. And then we must enter into a life of studying these scriptures, learning these scriptures, and applying these scriptures. These first steps involve hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It also requires us to believe. In Acts 8:37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are to also repent. Luke 13:5, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Remember when I said earlier, when God says something twice, go back to verse 3. What did Christ say? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We also are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then we're to be baptized. Saul was told in Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And friends, this is scripture. Then we are to remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10 tells us this. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you've not followed scripture. Oh, perhaps at one point in your life you have become a child of God, heard, believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized into Christ, and maybe for a while remain faithful. But then, if you draw away from Scripture and you don't follow the map that God gave us, you find yourself in a bad relationship with God, one that will not stand up at the judgment. What should you do? Well, according to Acts 8:22, the erring Christian is to repent and pray. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is your soul's condition tonight? When you stand before the judge, will you have read the textbook? Will you be ready? If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so, as together we stand and sing the selected song.